Plato, Aristotle, Homer. If you trust that these were copied and translated correctly, you have much more reason to trust the Bible was done so. Welcome to On Track, where we help Christians to hold to your faith, stay the course, and finish the race. You know what tends to happen when things are repeated over and over again? People come to accept them, not because the saying is true, but because they've heard it said so much. In fact, the saying may well not be true. Here are a couple of examples. Have you heard these? Money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10 actually says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." How about this one? Pride comes before a fall. That's a reference to Proverbs 16:18, and the verse is really a lot more graphic. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. But you hear it said so many times that you assume that's what the quote really is. Others include, "Let them eat cake," "Beam me up, Scotty," and "Luke, I am your father." You can look those up later to verify. Have you heard people also say things like, "The Bible has been changed and edited over the years. There's no way to know what it originally said, so you can't trust it." It's an accusation I've heard thrown around a lot lately, an oft-repeated line on social media. But what do you think? Have you heard this question? And if so, how do you deal with it? Your natural inclination might be to immediately try and counter it. But keep this in mind. Those who make an assertion must provide evidence for it. The burden of proof is on them, not on you to refute it. This is something that apologist Greg Kokel points out quite a bit. So when you hear someone say, "The Bible has been changed so much over time, we can't trust it," the burden does not lie with you to disprove that statement. The one who makes it needs to provide the proof that it's true. The chances are very good that you'll hear statements like that a lot more than you'll hear actual evidence to back it up. But this is something to remember whenever you consider ideas or enter into debates. An assertion is not the same thing as an argument. An assertion just puts forth an idea or a conclusion. If there are no reasons for it, no presentation of evidence, it's just an assertion. It's not an argument. In other words, there's no case being made. It would be like me saying, "Chocolate chip ice cream is the best tasting ice cream. I know it's true. There's nothing like it. You can taste other flavors, but chocolate chip is the best tasting." I've said nothing in support of my assertion, so it remains just that. If your favorite flavor was vanilla, for example, you would not have to say anything in defense of it, other than just to say, "I disagree, vanilla is the best tasting ice cream." So when you hear statements like, "The Bible has been changed so many times it's not trustworthy," consider if there's evidence offered or if it's simply a statement, no matter how much confidence it's offered with. I mentioned Greg Kokel. He's fond of the approach of asking a series of questions of those you disagree with that he calls the Columbo method, after the TV detective of the 1970s series. One of those questions is, "How did you come to that conclusion?" So the approach might go something like this. "The Bible has been changed and edited so much over time that you can't trust it. How did you reach that conclusion?" "Well, I mean, it's unlikely we have any idea what the original text said. What evidence have you found that leads you to believe that?" If they offer no evidence in response, it remains just a claim, much like my claim of the best tasting ice cream. You don't have to give it a second thought or try to refute it. Now, that said, the question of whether we can trust the Bible is a good one to consider. If you're going to base your life on what it says and entrust your eternal destiny to its words, it's wise to look intently and to consider carefully. Is the Bible reliable, or has it been significantly changed over the years to the point we should be skeptical of it? If you're a Christian and you've never thought about this, it can be an unsettling question at first. But I would encourage you not to be afraid to look into it. If the Bible is true, as you believe it is, then the evidence will only lead you back to that conclusion. And if you're skeptical, it's also good to ask this question. If you ultimately find that it is credible and can be believed, it can change your life. And consider this. With the amount of people who don't like what the Bible says and who would very much like to disprove it, do you think that if that could be readily done, it would not be instantly known everywhere? That should be a first clue to the answer to our question. But to answer the question, where do you start? There's an enormous amount written on the subject by those who believe in the accuracy of Scripture and those who don't. There are scholars who devote their life's work to studying this. So again, where do you start? Well, there are many ways you can go about this. If you're scholarly minded, you might begin to read academic works, or even take classes at a seminary or university. But if you're someone who doesn't have the time or the patience to do this, I would begin this way. Start by reading something on the subject by an author you trust. If they've done their homework, he or she will likely offer not only their opinion, but sources they've read that you can check out further. One of my favorites on this topic, and if I had to recommend one right now, it would be this, is Alisa Childers' Another Gospel. Now, Alisa, you may know, is a former contemporary Christian music singer. She was in the band Zoe Girl in the late 90s and early to mid-2000s. She went through a bit of a crisis of faith after she got involved with a church that was teaching what is called commonly progressive Christianity. And that sent her into a mission to check out for herself if she could trust Scripture to be true. And she wrote a whole book on this. Another really good reference is Cold Case Christianity, a book by J. Warner Wallace. Wallace is a former cold case homicide detective who was an atheist and a skeptic until he considered the evidence for Christianity and eventually became a believer. Both of these authors have carefully studied the evidence, and especially in Wallace's case, from a skeptical perspective. Now, it would be great if we had the original copies of each of the 66 books of the Bible, but we don't. Before the days of the printing press, documents had to be copied by hand, and there were people whose sole profession was to do just that. The good news? We have more copies of Scripture from antiquity than other classic works of literature. And it's not even close. Plato, Aristotle, Homer. If you trust that these were copied and translated correctly, you have much more reason to trust the Bible was done so. Here are just a couple of tidbits. The oldest fragment of the New Testament that we have is a portion of the Gospel of John, which dates to within 100 years of the time it was originally written. The oldest surviving complete copy of the New Testament was produced sometime close to 350 AD. Though scholars disagree on when the originals were written, the general consensus is late 1st century to very early 2nd century, so we're talking about just a couple of hundred years to account for. And we have more than 5,000 copies of manuscripts written in Greek, the original language the New Testament authors wrote in. It'd be great if all of these manuscripts were identical, but we do find some variations within them. Not surprising, because, again, remember they had to be copied by hand. You'll find scholars with widely differing beliefs who study these things, but what most agree on is that the vast majority of these differences are not significant and do not alter the meaning of the text. Think spelling errors or the subject and verb of a sentence placed differently. J. Warner Wallace puts it this way, "If we reject the entirety of Scripture simply because it contains artifacts of one kind or another, we had better be ready to reject the ancient writings of Plato, Herodotus, Euripides, Aristotle, and Homer as well. The manuscripts for these texts are far less numerous, and they are far less reliable. If we apply the same standard of perfection that some would demand of the Bible to other ancient histories, we're going to have to reject everything we thought we knew about the ancient past." Now, to be consistent, we also need to point out where there are significant differences in the manuscripts. Probably the two biggest meaningful differences are the story of the woman caught in adultery from John 7:53 to 8:11. The NIV has the disclaimer surrounding these verses. The earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53 to 8:11. The other is Mark 16:9 to 20, the very end of the book. Some call it the long ending of Mark. The ESV includes this note. Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include 16:9 to 20. However, even if we were to conclude that these portions were not in the original and were added in later, in neither case does the inclusion of these portions of text alter the meaning of the Gospel or the New Testament. In fact, we could be confident from studying the meaningful variants that none of them change core Christian doctrine. But I encourage you to check these out for yourself. Just be careful of your sources. We all have biases that we bring to our studies, which need to be taken into consideration. Another book I'd recommend on the subject is Can We Trust the Gospels? By Peter J. Williams. It's a quick and easy read and is packed with lots of good stuff. Things like the trustworthiness of the gospel writers, corroborated events from their accounts, undesigned coincidences, names and geographic details that only those living in the time it was written could know, and even what secular sources said about Jesus. It's definitely worth the read. Again, that's Can We Trust the Gospels? By Peter J. Williams. Then there are the incredible archaeological discoveries, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, which lend credence to the preservation of the Old Testament. Discovered in 1947, the scrolls are at least 2,000 years old. They contain more than 800 manuscripts, representing portions of 37 of the 39 Old Testament books, including a complete copy of the book of Isaiah that dates to the 4th century B.C. That's about 300 years from Isaiah's original writing. And we see from that copy of Isaiah that the text is identical to what we have in our Bibles today. It has not changed in any meaningful way. So back to our original question, can we trust the Bible? Well, that answer is ultimately up to you, but for me, there is more than enough evidence to believe. Don't fall into the trap of having to have absolutely everything in order to be willing to believe. You'll never have that, whether it's the Bible or anything else in history that you weren't present for. You'll have to take someone's word for it eventually, or remain skeptical of everything. And that's no way to live. Choosing to believe God's revealed word is ultimately a matter of faith. But the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. No one has seen God, at least directly. But there are times I look at what He's revealed to us and think, it's more than enough. I'd have to decide I wasn't going to accept Him no matter what in order not to believe. He has made it abundantly clear that He exists, that He's good, and that He loves us. I contend that the Bible is the best explanation of reality. It tells us why we're here, why the world is the way it is, who God is, and what He requires of us. It gives us everything we need for how to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. It's worth reading and believing. Thanks for listening to On Track.